Happy Sabbath. Please bow your heads with me as I pray. Father God, all that I am, all that I will be, all that you've created me to be, I lay before you. I ask for your presence, Father, and for the honor of your angels and your spirit to be here. I pray to fill each and every soul, each and every heart. I pray that you would anoint my tongue, Father, to speak your will and not my own. I ask that your love would exuberate from my words and that each person would come to know you just a little bit better. I pray for a blessing upon each person, and I pray and thank you in all that I am, Father, that we have the opportunity and privilege to be here together, to pray, to worship, and to love you freely. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. He was filled with sorrow, filled with pain and anguish. A darkness came over him that he had never seen before, never understood, never wanted, but knew was coming. His body was becoming weak. He was stumbling as he was walking along. His companions, as he was walking, had to hold him up, not once, but twice, before he was able, before he fell to the ground. They didn't know what to do, his friends. They were around him. They had never seen him quite like this. They were wondering, what's happening? This is a man that had always been there for me. This is a man that was always strong, always smiling, always filled with love. But not tonight. Not on this cold, crisp night. As they were going to a place very familiar, but yet somehow it seemed just a little bit different. He was crying out in anguish, something that had never been done before, something that had not come from his lips, to the point where he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He longed for the companionship of his friends, and he asked for his best friends to come with him, Peter, James, and John. He asked them to come to a special place with him so that he could go and pray, but yet he was looking to them and worried for them. He didn't want them to see him in this manner, so he asked them to stay in a spot just a little bit further away from where he was going to be. And he asked them to pray for him, to wait for him, to be there for him. So filled with dread of the separation of his Father, a communion and a love that was so perfect and so complete, the darkness was engulfing him, a pain that I cannot even describe to you, a pain that we will never understand. Satan came to him and was tempting him, saying that if you gave himself for man, you will forever be separated from your Father. Forever to be separated from his best friend, the one he loved the most. What pain, what agony, Christ's biggest and only fear, to be separated from the communion and love of his Father. But Satan doesn't stop there. He goes on to taunt him, and he says, "Your people have turned against you, the people that you love, the people that you've promised so much to. And not only have they turned against you, they want to destroy you. Your own disciple will betray you. One of your best friends will deny you." This brought even more pain to Christ's soul, the thought of the people that he loved so dearly to unite with Satan to want to destroy him. This pain, this agony, was more, almost more than he could bear. He was clinging to the ground. He fell prostrate to the ground. He fell to his knees. He fell to the ground. And he fell prostrate before his God. He grabbed onto the dirt as if to say, "I don't want to be taken away from you. to be drawn closer to him. Do not leave my side. He wanted so much for his friends to be there for him. He needed their comfort. He needed their words. He needed their prayers. As he got up from the ground that he had fallen to, he stumbled to his friends with the hope that they would have words of comfort, that they would have words to let him know what they were praying for, that they were praying to the Father, that maybe the Father would hear his prayers, their prayers, because he felt so separated from them. And when he came upon them, they were asleep. Okay. His heart sank even more. But there was more than just pain and agony. Depression set in and discouragement. There was the darkness of the separation of his God, the pain of his body, and now depression and discouragement. His friends awoke to the sound of his voice, and he looked at them and he said, "Could you not even for 1 hour be with me and pray? Pray that you would not fall." And he looked upon them, even beside his agony, and he felt pity upon them. And he asked them to pray yet again, and he left. Christ then leaves them again to pray, the agony even more terrible than before, so much so that drops of blood were falling from his brow to the ground. But this time, the prayer was different. The first time when he came into the sight of his Lord, he asked if this cup could be taken from me, that he asked that it would be, but his will, not mine. But this time, 3 times, Christ comes before God and he prays, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Not once he prayed this, not twice he prayed this, but 3 times he had to pray this. And at this moment in time, as the earth was in the balance of being lost or saved, as the darkness was engulfing him, and he wasn't even sure that he would ever see the loving face of his Father again, he falls into the arms of his God, trusting that he will be there. Once the words were said, his prayers continued on, and they were prayers of surrender. The decision had been made. He now prays for surrender. God hears his cries, his agony, his pain. God never left him. He was crying with him all along. He was there with him. He never left his side. God was hurting as much as Christ was. Christ longed for companionship. He longed for his friends to be there, but none were found. He was at a point to where he could not bear it anymore. At that point in time, God sends an angel. He sends an angel to strengthen him, to give him courage, to reassure him that his love has not left him. When nothing else is available, God makes a way. And the wonderful thing that happened at this point in time, the angel pointed him back to his Father and pointed him to all of us. How many of us he would save because of the agony and the pain that he was feeling and was going to go through. And at that point in time, although the war was raging around him and the pain was not getting any better, the discouragement and the depression left his body, left his face, because when he first came to the disciples, his face was so distorted that they hardly recognized him because of the pain, the depression, and the anguish that he had gone through. So Christ stands up, stands tall, kingly, and willing to walk the path that God had given him. He goes back out to his disciples, and again, he finds them asleep. They had seen the angel, and they had known that they were in the presence of God, and they were assured that God was with him. Christ comes back the third time to find them asleep. His heart is filled with much love for them and sorrow for what they are about to go through. His thoughts are upon them and not on himself. He's ready. His countenance shows no signs of agony or sorrow. As in hours past, God had met his needs and strengthened him to be able to move forward. She just woke up from bed, and she got up to get ready to go to work. She walks into the living room because she was going to open up the windows because it was dark, and she collapses to the ground. She can't move. She doesn't understand what's happening. Many things are racing through her mind. She can't even get to the phone to call work to let them know that she can't make it, to call 911 for an ambulance to come to help her. She's a very private person. And so she just sits there and she lays there. And all these things are going through her mind. And I need to give you a little bit of her background that had been going on the last 3 months prior to that time of her collapse in that living room, that cold morning. She had been working 80 and 90 hours a week at a job that she loved, but was exhausted. Her son's life was turned upside down, and she had been praying day and night, sometimes losing sleep, just in prayer for her son. She'd been hospitalized over the last 3 months, off and on, not finding an answer or a solution to what was going on with her body. They knew something physical was happening, but no one had an answer. So they would get her to a point to where she can function again and release her, shake their head, not having any answers. She was a woman that wanted answers, and they had none for her at this time. So she was exhausted. The pain was engulfing her while she was there on the ground. She was very busy with her church as well. She gave several hours. She ran a women's group and two prayer groups, worked with youth, had different ministries, called people when they felt discouraged. So as she was laying there and the hours started to pass and she still could not move, she was praying out to God, God, help me. She believed in prayer in a big way. So she knew that somewhere along the line God was going to answer that prayer. But then all of a sudden something happened that had not happened before. There was so much darkness that was engulfing her. So much darkness. A darkness that pierced the inside of her body. And all of a sudden, her thoughts started turning towards, well, why isn't my phone ringing? Why hasn't anyone come to my door? Well, obviously, nobody cares. Why should I be doing any of the things that I'm doing? I don't understand, God, what is happening. And as the night went on, the first night, the second night, still, no phone rang. Her phone used to ring constantly to the point to where she would turn it off just so she could have some peace. Not once did the phone ring. Her children were gone, so she was there alone and feeling very, very alone. Interesting how God works in her prayers. The one thing that the woman had, and I believe the name of the animal was Tribble, was a cat, of all things. From the time that woman fell down to the ground, the cat came to her side. If the woman did not get up, the cat did not get up. If the woman could not eat, the cat did not eat. The woman could not drink, the cat did not drink. That cat stayed by that woman's side for 3 days and three nights. The warmth of the body of that cat against that human gave her the strength to make it through to the third day. On the third day, she cried out, "God, I can't do this anymore." She really thought she was dying. Nobody could give her any answers. The pain was excruciating. All of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. Relief, fear, and confusion all hit at once. She said, "Come in." And the face she saw was not the face of a family member. It's not the face of the church that was across the street from her, but was a co-worker who was not a Christian, who worked in the next town, 30 miles away, that she worked in. And her co-worker had got together with the director and said, "This isn't like her. What's going on? Something's wrong." And God, in his mercy, had reached to the heart of this woman, who is normally very quiet, very meek, doesn't get involved. She came into the door, she came running to the side of the woman, and she said, "You are going to the hospital." Yeah, the woman looked at her and said, "No, I'm not." But then tears just started coming out of this woman's body uncontrollably, because she wasn't sure exactly how to feel, but she was very, very happy that somebody was there. The woman put her into her car and took her to her doctor, the woman's doctor that had fallen to the ground. No appointment. She barges in there and she says, "You will see her today." And she did. The doctor took one look at her and said, "We need to put you in the hospital." She'd been in the hospital already. There were no answers to be given. She goes, "I'm not putting you into the local hospital. Too many things are going on right now. You're exhausted. You have pain that concerns me. I want to send you to a hospital that's about 2 hours away, a larger hospital that has the facilities that can take care of and maybe find out the answers that we can't find here. And not only that, I really believe because of everything you've been going through over the last few months that maybe there are some emotional needs that maybe needed taken care of as well. And if you so choose, they will be available there as well." Begrudgingly, the woman gets into the car and she goes to the hospital. But as she's going to the hospital, in the silence of the car and the ride, she's praising her God that he was there and that he gave somebody the strength to bring her to a place that she needed to be. Christ came back to his disciples and they had awakened. He had been seized and betrayed by his disciple, and he had been taken, and he had been tortured. He had been mocked at, spit upon, all the tortures and pain and agony, but that didn't even compare to the darkness that was engulfing his body, that was deep inside, the separation from his Father. But he was ready. He was ready. And so the sentence came down. He was going to die. His body was weak from all the torture, and he was falling, and they were getting ready to lay the cross on his shoulder. And as they laid the cross on his shoulder, he fell to the ground. So they lifted it back up, and then they laid the cross on his shoulder yet a second time, and he fell to the ground. And I believe with all my heart that the Spirit impressed the soldiers at that very time, that very moment, to look around and find somebody that wasn't a Jew, because they wouldn't have carried the cross at the time, but somebody that was given the gift of strength, given the gift of vitality, given the gift of knowing that he can carry that cross. And he was seized, and it says that he was not a professed believer at the time, but yet his sons were. His name was Simon, strong man. And he also said that was probably and is the most profound time of his life. That from that time on, he no longer had to be seized to carry the cross. He willingly carried the cross of God and the name of Christ in his life. Praise God for some of the trials we go through. After this experience, nothing could change him. So he goes to the cross, and they're nailing him to the cross. Still, not a word is uttered. Not a word of complaint. Nothing. Just a peacefulness on his face, although you know he's going through so much pain that we can't even understand. And as they're nailing the nails into his hands and his feet, to the point to where they had to take Jesus' mother away so she did not have to look upon this, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His mind was upon us. I put in those words, "Father, forgive Elizabeth, for she's not knowing what she's doing." And I remind myself every day that that prayer was meant for me and for each one sitting here today. And then it amazes me, he's up on the cross, but you know, it says that when the thief came to him, it gave him comfort. He's in pain, and they're spitting on him, and Satan is just doing everything he can to taunt him, to break the wonderfulness of salvation. And all of a sudden, the thief is watching all of this on the one side of him, and he's recalling everything that he had seen, everything that he had heard, and he realized, this truly is the Son of God. And Mrs. White says that it gave Christ comfort right when Christ needed it, for this man to say to him, "Remember me, remember me. When you go into your kingdom, Lord, remember me." So I believe that God, every time when we get to a point where we just feel like we can't handle it anymore, he just gives us just something to hold on to. And Christ didn't hesitate. He said, "I tell you today, you will be with me in my kingdom. You will be." Did not hesitate. Was thankful. But yet his mind was still on somebody else, somebody else's salvation. His prayers were sought for somebody else, not himself. Her first night at the hospital was really difficult. She was hooked up to all kinds of IVs and tests, and they did tests until midnight. And then she was told that she'd be there for probably at least a week because they wanted her to stay there for at least the results of the test, maybe longer. So at that point in time, she asked if a friend of hers, and to let you know a little bit about her, she didn't let anybody know she was there except for three people. She didn't even let her pastor know. The past times that she had been in the hospital, nobody knew. Until she decided to finally let her children know. So she went into the hospital, and they told her that she was going to be there long. So she asked if she could bring a CD, music of her choice, pictures of her family, and something that just made her feel a little bit more comfortable, like a comforter or something. And she was granted that, which was unusual. So she tries to go to sleep that night and can't sleep, and then all of a sudden, they bring somebody else into her room, something she did not want to have happen. So she has a roommate, and she still is feeling this war going on inside of her, and she's not understanding why there's this war that's happening. She's not understanding why, but she knows that it's there. The next morning, her roommate had left the room, not really quite sure why, and the woman that was in there, who usually is very observant of most everything and how people are feeling, really didn't pay much attention. She was on the phone with one of the people that knew she was in the hospital, and she heard herself saying, as the woman started to come back into the room, "I really am disappointed that I have a roommate." And as the woman walked into the room and she saw the pain on the woman's face and the twinge of embarrassment, the woman that had said the words had right then fallen into the arms of her Lord. He had softened her heart. And he had made her realize that God had given her a great opportunity to reach out to so many hurting people. Needless to say, the woman left the room, but when she came back, the first thing the woman decided to do was to ask for her forgiveness. And as she was talking to her and looking her square in the face, she realized she was covered from head to toe in bruises, cuts, and abrasions. What brought that woman into the hospital is that her spouse had beat her almost to death that night. Interesting enough, the other woman that had been brought in that we've been talking about had some experience in that area herself and had become a social worker and a counselor helping women and young people of abusive relationships. So she opened herself up to this woman and she prayed with her. And then the woman brought her friend, her co-worker, who was not yet a Christian, brought the things that she wanted, that she needed, and she was so excited about it. And she put the CD on and she had Christian music playing. And she put the blanket on her bed. And then she asked the doctors, knowing that the IVs were going to come out of her arm in the next 24 to 48 hours, if she could wear street clothes. And they asked, well, that's really highly unusual here at the hospital. It's not really done. Well, I would like to, if you don't mind. I would like to visit the patients here and go into the different wards. She was granted. She was granted that gift. So that night when she went to bed, she prayed with all her heart. She prayed for that hospital, and she prayed for that wing and each person in it. That night she couldn't sleep, and so she took her Bible out into a foyer, and she found that there was a woman sitting there, and the woman was sitting there crying, and she went to her, and she asked her if there was anything that she could do. She said, no, but what is that book you have in your hand? And she said, well, it's the Bible. She said, yes, there is something you could do. Would you mind reading me from that book? My mother used to read to me, and I cannot read. She was a woman in her 50s. So she read two chapters to her, prayed with her, and they went their separate ways. Again, the woman stayed up most of the night praying and praising God and praying that God would bring a presence to this hospital that had never been there before. All of a sudden, the music that was playing down the corridor brought peace to the corridor, and people were coming into the room and wanting to linger in that room. The nurses were asking questions, and the nurses were finding out that they knew her past. She was a social worker. She had been a counselor. She had nursed for several years. And so they started comparing notes with each other, and they started asking her questions. And she started just pointing back to God. They said, you know, it could be me sitting there and not you. I said, yes, it could. But one of the biggest blessings that happened to this woman is that there was a gentleman in the psychiatric ward. As she went down into that ward, when she passed him, scared her to death. She could feel a presence of him that was violent, that was almost evil. And when she passed him, she shuddered. After asking about him to the nurses, finding out that this was his seventh stay in the hospital, and that they had diagnosed him as schizophrenic. Well, the woman went to this man, purposed in her heart that she was going to talk with him. And as she did, he explained to her, during one of his lucid moments, that he had voices in his head that were taunting him constantly. That were constantly about him, not giving him moments of peace. He couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat. The anger that was inside of him was welling because of what I believe the demons that were taunting him. I asked him if I could pray with him. He said, no. Yeah, that woman was me. He looked square in my eyes and he says, I hate you. And I was shaking because he was a big man, and it took several of the nurses to hold him back at times. And I stood up and I said, "But I love you." He went into his room, and somehow he got some music, and he had hard rock, acid rock, and he blared it as loud as he could blare it to drown out the music that I had going. But then pretty soon it stopped. Pretty soon it stopped. And all you could hear was the soothing music of Christ's love down that corridor. But then we didn't see this gentleman for 2 days. He kept himself inside of a room. The doctors would go in and he would tell them to leave. The nurses would go in. There was a camera in his room, from what I understand, and they were able to at least watch him. And they said he was doing something that they had never seen him do before. Well, the 2 nights passed, and there was a young woman that came in. She was a teenager, and she had tried to commit suicide. And I spent hours with her, just holding her hand, never knowing what her name was at the time, just holding her hand. But the next day, she found out that she was going to be leaving the hospital. And news traveled fast to all the different patients that she had seen and all the different people that had been in the hospital. And all of a sudden, what she had noticed, because she had been dressing in street clothes and fixing her hair, her roommate came to her all dressed up, her hair all fixed, perfume on, and she gave her a poem. And she said, "You are my angel in disguise." She brought tears to my eyes, and I cried, and I said, "No, God is your angel." She said, "You gave me the hope to be able to go on." She said, "God surely shines through you." I said, "Not because of anything I've done. And I will tell you, I am ashamed of how it happened, but I am thankful that he did." The nurses came and gave her a card and said goodbye. The young woman, who I didn't even know she even knew that I existed because she was unconscious at the time, brought her a letter and said that she had been given the strength to live again. But the greatest story of all was the man that came out of his room. And I think of the leper that had to go into the water 7 times before he was cleansed. This was his 7th visit to the hospital. And he said, "Elizabeth, I have something I need to share with you." And he handed this to me. And I couldn't help but cry. He said, "The demons, as you say, the voices have stopped. I feel peace for the first time in my life. I'm going home today. And I think that maybe, with God's help, I have a chance." I said to him, "Tracy, someday, somewhere, if you don't mind, I'd like to share your gift and share your story." And he looked at me and he said, "Please." This is what was inside of this man all along. The picture of Christ with a tear. And he knew that the tear was for him. He knew that Christ loved him. He said, "Please, Elizabeth, share this with anybody else that you think may be able to benefit." One of the things that I want to say is that what I found out while I was there at the hospital, they didn't find out what was wrong, and they were sending me to another hospital, 3.5 hours away, to find out what was physically going on at OHSU. But that experience at that hospital, and the story that I told you before, and the reason why I was telling you, is that Christ is truly our example. Even he who was perfect prayed for the deliverance and strength that he needed, not only for himself, but for those that were around him constantly. So he wants us to be in communion with him and his Lord. He says, pray night and day. Don't stop. I love you. I am your child. We are to be the light and the salt of this earth. One of the things that came to my mind were some words that E.B. Moody said. Before I close, Christ did not teach his disciples to be great preachers. He taught them to pray. He taught them to pray. Prayer is the most powerful thing God has ever given any one of us, and the most amazing thing. People of this world, from what I found out, want to have the peace, the security, and the love, and the confidence that we will have when we spend that time, that hour, with God. He will change us, slowly but surely he will change us. Our trials make us strong. God can be seen through our weaknesses and save our souls and the souls that are around us. When we open ourselves up to be used by God, the outcome is amazing, exciting, and miraculous. People change, and for a moment in time, you see a glimpse of God through answered prayer. Did the world change while I was in the hospital? No. Yet things were set in place for change. And I may never know until Christ comes again how far that change went. I'd like to close with one scripture. It's Matthew 5:17. I can find it here. Be cheerful no matter what. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you, who belongs to Christ Jesus, to live. Thank you. Let me bow our heads, please. Father God, again we come to you and we praise you and we thank you and we sing praises to you, Father, for all that you are and all that you will be in our lives. We thank you for the hard times that come in our life because you are allowing that to happen to change us. And I pray, Father, that we will be the light, the salt of this earth. I pray that you will give us the strength because nothing can come from us. All things come from you. I thank you for this church family and the love they have for you. And I thank you that they are a church of prayer. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to be with us this day and throughout the rest of this week. Strengthen us and give us your wisdom, discernment, and courage to stand firm for you, Lord. I praise your name. I love you with all my heart. In Christ's name, amen.